You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to stetsonbaptistchurch.org. What's up, listener? Hey, this again is like last time where we are re-recording this message. So if it's a little shorter, that is because there is nobody in the room today. But we are going to start off with a question. The question is, have you ever wanted to be alone before? Have you ever just wanted to be alone? Not around anybody, just you and yourself. What about this? Have you ever been alone you couldn't be alone, like you wanted to be alone, but you couldn't be alone? Maybe it was like a car ride or you were at an event or something and you were just, man, I wish I could snap my fingers and everybody in the room would just disappear. And it would just be me, myself, and I, right? And I feel like there's a lot of stories that are like that, and probably everybody has had something similar. So I decided to take that to the extreme and kind of look into, could you live a life completely alone? Could you live a life just in isolation, away from yourself? And if you did, what would be the effects of doing such? And so that led me down to finding some stories. And one was a story of this guy with his aunt. He said his aunt had not been with anybody except for him and his father for the last 41 years. So 41 years, she lived alone, did not go to anything, never had any outings, said that she never owned a telephone, a television, anything technology related to connect her. And she lived in complete and utter isolation. And the effects of it, which is exactly what I probably, and maybe you too would expect, were she kind of went bonkers, right? She kind of went crazy. She locked everything up. She was just so sure that she was being spied on by everybody around her. And so she would actually take all of her belongings, lock them in suitcases, and put them under her bed every night. He said that every cabinet, everything that had a drawer on it, it all had a padlock or some security system on it. And so what we learn from this is that, man, isolation for us is truly not possible. We were not meant to live in isolation. Actually, some facts about isolation are this, that if you do live a life completely isolated from others, you will experience, obviously, loneliness, but also depression, maybe some cognitive decline of social etiquette, stress, anxiety, disordered identity. You would lose your identity of who you are and it would become distorted. Physical health risks of your actual health would decline. Sleep issues, and even some behavioral changes. Now listen, if you are hearing these and you're saying, this sounds very, very familiar, hey, you know what? Might be some time to get help. All right, just joking. But seriously, like, these things have shown us that we are coming to an understanding as a society through statistics and realization that we were not meant to be alone, but we were meant to be known by others and to know others. Excuse me, I had to sneeze right there. But we were meant, you and I were meant to know others and be known by others. This is what we are learning as a society. And by taking it to the extreme, we learn this statement. And so tonight, what we get the pleasure of doing is looking and seeing, okay, if we are meant to be known by others and meant to know others, well, how does this fit in the Bible? Like, how does the Bible say this? Or does it? Does it support this? And so we're going to be in Ephesians 2. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, jumping back in to the second half of Ephesians 2. Very, very excited. So I'll give you some time to flip there. We're going to be starting in verse 11. And it says this. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul, again, just like he has really week after week, starts this section on a very down note, right? A very down note. And really what he is doing is he's answering this question, or not even answering this question, pointing out this statement of remember who you were. The church of Ephesus, these people that are called Gentiles. And really, all what a Gentile is anybody that is not a part of the nation of Israel, anybody that is not of the Jewish descent or of the Jewish faith, they're Gentiles. And so he starts this by saying, you of Gentiles, remember, there was a complete wedge between you and the people of Israel. You did not like each other. You did not, you were not collective together. You had different beliefs, different desires, completely different worlds. You did not mesh. Remember who you were. And then he kind of tells them who you were. You were godless, you were foreigners, you were hopeless, and ultimately, in all of this, he is saying, you were lost. You had nothing to believe in. You had nothing to hope for. You were completely and utterly lost. And there was a division between you and the people of God. But then he picks up in verse 13, he says this, but now, another huge but statement, just like last week, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in verses 11 and 12, he says, remember who you were, but then he flips the script. And in verse 13, he says, now remember who you are. Remember who you are. He says, you were once lost, but now be reminded that you are now saved by Jesus and through Jesus and his blood. Picking back up in verse 14, for he himself, talking about Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. All right, so he has talked about this division of remember that you were Gentiles and you were apart from God's chosen people, but through Christ now, you Jews and you Gentiles are one. You have been collectively made into one by the blood of Jesus. And he's saying this of you need to be united in our desire to follow Jesus. He uses this really beautiful image of saying Christ has now come to make two men into one. Christ has now come to make two men into one. And when he says something like this, it made me think of, in my athletic basketball mind, this image. So this image is of LeBron James and Kevin Durant, two people that were pitted against each other for really the last 10 to 15 years as these two dominant players in NBA. You had LeBron James, who is most notably the greatest basketball to ever play. That's just, that is a fact. And then you had Kevin Durant, who was almost his rival when he came into the league. And they've been really, for their whole careers, been pitted against one another. And they've had many times where they have met at the pinnacle of the NBA in the NBA Finals, the NBA Championship, where they have gone against each other, this great rivalry, two great giants of basketball fighting against each other. Two men. But this summer, they actually had an opportunity to do this. So as you can see, this is them playing for the Olympic basketball team, the USA Olympic basketball team this summer, where they got to play on the same team, work together, and ultimately bring the United States the gold medal. So these two people that were pitted against each other, these two men that were separated and should be rivals and were told to be against one another, this summer said, we are going to come together as one for one ultimate goal, one ultimate challenge, and that is going to bring us in unison and unite us together for this purpose. Because this is what Paul is saying to these people. Is, hey, I know that you guys have been separated all of your lives, all of your histories, all of your families. But under this one thing, Jesus, by him, through him, for him, you two are now united into one. And then he continues, picking up in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he says, remember who you were, now remember who you are, now be together. And he just ends this section by putting a bullet point of reminding us, this is not because of you, but it is because of Jesus. It is because of what Jesus has done in us and for us and through us that we are to be united together. Then he gives us three beautiful images of what this means for these people. Again, the church of Ephesus was a melting pot of a bunch of different nations and types of people. Many of them, though, if not all of them, were of the Gentile description. And he's saying, don't forget who you were. And he even starts by saying, you are no longer aliens, but you are this. And the three things that he names are, first, you are no longer aliens, but you are a citizen of God's great kingdom. Man, it's so true of us now, but even back then, of this idea of your citizenship, your ownership to your nation, of your people, of your tribe, whatever it was huge. And still today it is. But here, Paul is saying, don't focus on that. Don't focus on this physical and earthly kingdom that we are a part of. Rather, understand more so, and even to a greater extent, you are now a part of a great kingdom of God. And that surpasses all of these dividing walls between nations. But it is only by one factor that you're made of his great kingdom, and it is by a belief and following of Jesus. So you are a part, a citizen of God's great kingdom. And then he says, to even a greater, almost a closer relationship here, he says, you're not only just a citizen, but you are a member of God's family. Because of what Jesus has done and your belief and following of him, you are a member of God's family. And not only that, you are a member of family, you're a family member to all the other brothers and sisters who are also following Jesus, no matter who they are, what they look like, whatever nation they're a part of, it is only by Jesus. You are a member of God's family. And then finally, he uses the illustration of you are a stone of God's great and holy temple. When I think of that, I think of this room. I think of this room. You see, there's a bunch of bricks in this room that kind of build up the walls and really make the building what it is. And I thought about, man, if you tore it all down and you just put one singular cinder block, then you would not have a building. You would just have a cinder block. But as you put one block over another, over another, over another, over another, and you build them up, what you then get is this church. You get this building. And that is what Paul is talking about for us, saying we need one another. We build up God's holy temple. We were his instruments for his temple to be built. We are his temple. And we cannot do that alone. It is not just you. If you were the only cinder block, there would be no temple, but it is us as a collective unit of those who are following Jesus, because this is only because of Jesus that we get to be a part of this. It is only because of Jesus that we get to be citizens of God's great kingdom. It is only because of Jesus that we get to be members of God's great family. And it is only because of Jesus that we get to be a stone in his holy temple. So pulling back, man, the question that we started with tonight was, how does the idea of being known, being made to be known, and being made to know others fit into the Bible? Like, if we were meant to be known and meant to know others, how does that fit into the Word of God? And I would say it fits like a glove, and it leads me to this one statement. I always say this, man, when you get picked up by your parents tonight and they say, hey, what did you learn at church? This is the statement that I want you to look at them and say to them word for word. I learned that I am meant to live in the kingdom community that God has for me. I'm meant to live in the kingdom community that God has for me. Listen, I just want you to lift your heads up, look around the room. Look around the room. And you probably see some faces and you're like, oh, I'm so glad he or she is there. And you see some other faces and you're like, man, kind of wish they weren't. Could deal with that then, right? No, but all jokes aside, as we look around the room, man, we see a bunch of different people, different types of people, different things, different enjoyments, different styles, different haircuts, whatever, different ages, different schools, all these things. Listen to me. You belong to one another. You belong to one another in the sense that you are God's kingdom community that he has for you. Man, you are meant to live in kingdom community. You are meant to live in the kingdom community, and this is the kingdom community. Other believers, others, brothers and sisters in the faith, living together, unified by what should mean the most to you, your relationship with Jesus. That should be the most important thing to you. Is that we are all following Jesus. When we talk about this, like, you are probably friends with people that are very similar to you, like similar things, act similar ways, talk similar ways, are similar in age, maybe same school, things like that. And those are great. And those can unify you. But nothing should unify you more than the fact that you are following Jesus. That should be the most important thing to you. And that should unify you with all the other people in this room. Shoot, all the other Christians on this planet. Man, so you were meant and created to live in kingdom community together, the kingdom community that God has for you. So what does that mean? I have four quick applications that I just want you to take home. All right, Nate, you're telling me that I need to live in the kingdom community that God has for me. What does that look like? How do I do that? All right, four quick things. First, you need to be consistently in church. You need to be consistently in church. Listen to me. Church is the mode or the means by which God has chose to unite us. The church's full purpose is to be God's people gathering together, being unified. The church's purpose is to be God's kingdom community that he has for you. I love the way one pastor puts it. He says this, the church is a primary means, if not the primary means, that God uses to help you persevere in the faith and be conformed to Jesus. You will not grow in purity or maturity apart from gospel community. Now, what he is saying is that God has chosen the church to be the process by which you come to grow in your faith and grow in community with others. And apart from it, you cannot follow Jesus well. Listen to me, the church is what is here for you to learn about Jesus, for you to grow in your faith, for you to worship God, for you to connect with others, and for you to serve the people around you. Those five core things are what the church does. And if we want to live in the gospel in the kingdom community that God has for us, we need to be consistently here. We need to be consistently here because this is where God wants us to be. Now, we cannot complain, Nate, I just can't find the community that God has for me if we're not in church. Like if you show up once a month, you're not going to be close. That's 1 hour out of your whole month. And at most, that's 2 hours out of your whole month. Man, if you want to truly enjoy the kingdom community that God has for you, we need to be consistent in church. Secondly, we need to hang out with followers of Jesus. Listen, I just alluded to it, but man, church, if you're in church every single time the doors are open on a weekly basis, you're probably in here at most 4 to 5 hours. If you're in here every single day for longer than that, we have a problem because I don't know about that and that's a little weird. I'm going to have to find you and call the police about you, okay? But no, seriously, at most, you're probably in this building or in the church learning and growing 4 to 5 hours a week. Because that's a fraction, small fraction of the rest of your week, the rest of your life, the rest of whatever you're doing. Most of your time is most likely spent at what? At home? At school? In your community, at games, at functions, whatever it is. Listen, just because you leave the building of the church doesn't mean you then just go off to be and hang out with everybody else. But even outside of the church, we need to be hanging out with followers of Jesus. I like to put it this way. Think about the closest 5 friends that you have in your life. Think about them. Would you be comfortable sitting them with your parents and say, act how you act around me with them? If the answer is no, it's time to find some new friends. Because truly, if your friends are complete and completely devoted to following Jesus, it would be fine. What does this mean, Nate? Do I need to avoid everybody else that's not a Christian? Or people that don't act like a Christian? No, you don't need to avoid them. It's just they probably don't need to be in your closest circle. Your closest circle should be like-minded people that are unified by their following in Jesus, just like you. Because that should be the most important thing to you and your friends. And so when you're not in this building, you still need to be enjoying God's community that he has for you. And that is finding friends who are following Jesus and hanging out with them. Not avoiding others, but just understanding that they are not the people that you need to be relying on for wisdom and information about how to live your life, about how to handle certain situations. Be consistently in church, hang out follower of Jesus, care about vulnerability. Listen, vulnerability is just a very hot topic, and it's something that we continue to stray further and further from. The chances are that you probably have many friends in your life that you would say, man, they're my best friend. I love them. I hang out with them all the time. They're awesome. But they don't truly know you because you've never been vulnerable with them. You've never shared the things that maybe they could use against you. The hurts, the temptations, the failings, the thoughts, whatever those are. Listen, vulnerability is what it means to be known. And we need to care about vulnerability from us and from our friends. I love the way that 1 John puts it. It says this, "This is the message that we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, that we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, it cleanses us from all sin." Listen to me. The world is saying, live in the darkness. Hide everything that is troubling to you. Don't share it. Deal with it alone. But the community that God has for you, that is where we get to live in the light. That is where we get to share in each other's burdens, share in each other's temptations, hold one another accountable, encourage one another, lift each other up, and truly, absolutely, actually care about one another. Now, real quick aside, maybe you're sitting in this room going, Nate, no one has ever been vulnerable with me. And I don't know why. Like, my friends won't share things. Man, it's time to look at yourself. Can you be trusted? Man, if we're going to be vulnerable and ask others to be vulnerable with us, we need to be trustworthy people. We need to be able to know that our friends and ourselves will not go share our business with the world. We need to be able to trust that we are not going to be gossips and our friends won't either. And you do that by finding friends who are equally following Jesus. Care about vulnerability is huge, is vital. And lastly, and certainly the most important thing, follow Jesus. Listen to me. If you follow Jesus, the rest of this will fall into place. If you truly follow Jesus, you will be consistently in church. If you follow Jesus, you will hang out with other followers of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you will care about vulnerability. And in order to enjoy the community that God has for you, we first have to be a part of the community. And to do that, just as Paul has told us, we have to follow Jesus. That's the ticket. That's the ticket. Listen, as we close, man, I just want to close with two questions. All right, I just want you to close your eyes and kind of imagine this with me. Man, what would it look like for you to apply these things for the next 24 hours? What would it look like for you to take these four applications and apply them for the next day? Think about it. What would change? What would your life look like? Now go a little further with me. What about the next week? All right, now keep going. What about the next month? What would it look like for you to apply these things for the next month? Now what about the next year? What would it look like to enjoy the community God has for you for the next year? Now, how about this? What about for the rest of your life? What if you followed these quick applications to enjoying the community that God has for you for the rest of your life? Hey, for those in the room that say, Nate, I'm not really a part of this community. Well, I want you to imagine, what would it look like for you to join God's kingdom family today? Can I tell you the answer to both of those is the same? And it's this one word: better. Your life would look better. Maybe not easier, because life still happens. Things still go how they go. But I promise your life would look better if you chose today to apply this to your life and either A, join God's kingdom family today, or B, as you're in it, enjoy the community that He has for you. Hey, let me pray for us, and we're going to sing. Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.